By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Moving on to chapter 12, verse 5. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I have refrained, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surprisingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. This is a challenging topic. Father God, we so want to hear from you this morning. We pray now that you would be speaking clearly into our lives and equipping us, showing us the tools you've already given us, that would help us to stand firm against all the attacks of the enemy, even those ones which seem to be impossible to stand against. Strengthen us today, Lord, and speak to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing in our series on spiritual warfare. We have an enemy who comes against us to pull us down and deter us away from the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be discouraged, downtrodden. He wants us to feel that our lives are a mess. And he wants all of those things to put a barrier between us and God. And throughout this term, we've been reflecting on the different ways in which God has equipped us and given us tools so that we can know how to use them, so that we might be able to withstand them. Today our title is Endurance and Acceptance. And this is really hard, because sometimes the things that Satan throws at us that are not of his making, they are just of life. But he uses them to try and do those terrible things. And sometimes all we can do in the face of them is to endure or to accept. And those are really difficult things to do. And so I'm just giving you a health warning now. This won't be the easiest of sermons, either for me or for you. So we start from that point of recognizing that spiritual warfare is not a fair fight. We have the eternal victory, so we know that ultimately Satan has already lost. Our place in heaven is secure. The treasure that we have inside of us, in our spirits, cannot be broken or crushed or destroyed. That is the truth that we cling to. But while we still live in the battle, while we still live this earthly life, we have an enemy who does not play fair. And why would he? He's Satan. He is the king of unfair. And so we find that all around the world, everywhere, life is littered with unfair suffering and struggle, disease, accident, cruelty, corruption. And ultimately, we all have to deal with death. Satan fights dirty and he fights mean. That is the reality that we're faced with. Many of the tools that we've looked at so far are about seeing breakthrough and defending ourselves and finding that we can push back. Today we're thinking about the tools God has given us, not to push back or to find breakthrough quickly, but the tools he's given us, which are still powerful tools to engage with our struggles by sitting with them, knowing that God is alongside us and being able to find his peace in the midst of those difficulties. In these heart responses, we will find also that Satan loses his power over us, and that even in the midst of them, we will win. We will find victory, even if it's not in those things changing or going away. These are tools God has given us, but they are the hardest ones with which we fight. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. This is his second letter. He's writing from prison. So he's writing from a bad place. He's known that that was what he was going to. He knew it. God had told him. He was prepared for it. He willingly went to a place where he knew he would be arrested and then sent from Jerusalem, where he was arrested, to Rome to stand trial, to stand before emperor's court. So he's writing from place of darkness, a place of his own struggle and suffering. And I want to start with the second bit first. So he talks about having a thorn in the flesh. This is Paul. Paul is super spiritual. He's so holy, he has seen the risen Jesus. Paul is a strong Christian. He's an awesome dude. But God has allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh in order that he doesn't become conceited. He recognizes this as an important part of what God has allowed to be in his life. Now, we don't really know what he meant by that. There have been many suggestions, some of them scholarly, some of them light-hearted and humorous. Perhaps it was a physical ailment, an illness that he had. Some have suggested a remnant of blindness that came from his Damascus Road experience. He was healed partially, but not fully. Others have suggested it might be a reference to a particular temptation he found it very hard to resist. And so others, perhaps a person who he found difficult. The most light-hearted and non-scholarly, of course, is that this was a wife that he'd left behind in order to follow Jesus. None of these ideas or suggestions are especially helpful in the context. In the end, Paul didn't need to tell the Corinthians exactly what it was, because they didn't need to know, and neither do we. What we do need to know, and what the Corinthians needed to know, what we need to know, is that Paul himself, despite being this amazing man of God, was not immune to human suffering and struggle. He experienced a deep wound, a hardship, a spiritual battle that he brought before God and prayed over fervently 3 times. Now, he doesn't mean, you know, just for 3 days running, he kind of said to God, can you just take that away? He is talking here about something he deeply brought before the Lord, and that each time God's answer seemed to be no. Paul's heartache at whatever this struggle was, and his prayer that God would take it away, are things that we can relate to. Around Paul, the spiritual battle was immense. He was facing many things himself, and he knew that the church in Corinth was also facing different struggles. The context of this chapter and of the whole book is that there were many people trying to replace him. He was in prison. Remember, like, he's in prison, miles and miles away, long way away, a whole different country. And there were other people coming forward with wise words, with deep human authority, claiming that they were the ones who were right to take over the church, and perhaps even challenging Paul's leadership and authority from the past. They are raising themselves up, speaking superiority because of their great encounters with God, because of their great and wonderfully blessed lives. And so Paul writes in stark contrast. He is open about his struggles and his vulnerability. He shares his weaknesses, his lack of answered prayer, as the very reason why they should continue to accept and trust his leadership and his authority from God. He is grateful for the prayers that they have prayed for him, for the support and the fellowship that he has been blessed by. He relates to them in their struggle. But he's still somebody who needs to be real and honest about what he is going through before God. And we see in this example from him that that is true for us as well. We're facing difficulties and we're pretending that they're not there, or we're not sharing them honestly or openly, as we talked about last week. Then we're doing a disservice to our family. When we go through difficult times, God has given us one another to share with. Paul shares his weakness and his vulnerability. Does Paul's thorn in his flesh mean that God loves him less? That God is less interested in his struggles? That God somehow doesn't want him to be whole and healthy and happy and able to do this missionary ministry, to endure what lies ahead of him? Is that what's going on? Of course not. Paul does not believe that for himself. Paul has experienced something in his life which is so deeply painful that he has asked God to take it away 3 different times in deep prayer. But But God has said no. Because God wanted him to learn how to use the weapons of endurance and acceptance. And because Paul has learned those, he wants the Corinthians to know how to use them as well. God wants us to know how to use endurance and acceptance in our lives as we seek to live for him and to respond to these situations in a way that will build us up, not tear us down. So, does God just say no to Paul? No. He loves Paul. He wants Paul to know what he is doing, what his purposes are. And so he speaks into this situation words of incredible hope and restoration. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Tom Wright, a great theologian, rephrases it this way. He says, my grace is enough for you because my power comes to perfection in weakness. God is at work through his grace powerfully when we go through difficult times. It's not a silent no. It's not a cruel punishment for sin. God's no, when we're going through a difficult time or when we're asking for something fervently, is not him abandoning us. Paul speaks of God's no being an invitation more deeply into God's grace. It's a relationship. Paul is an amazing apostle. He's an amazing church leader. He's an amazing church planter. He's a fantastic missionary. But ultimately, in all of the things that matter to him about his identity, who he is, who he wants the people to see him as, is simply a weak man through whom God's grace can do powerful things. But this goes against our human nature. In our human nature, we have this longing to be strong enough, to be in control, to have it all sorted. But that's not what God has called us to. Whatever Paul's thorn was, it made him weak. It made him depend on God more. It made him pray. It made him lean into Jesus. It made him humble in the opportunities God was then able to give him to lead, not from superiority, but from weakness, because God's power is most effective through weakness. These were the qualities God wanted to draw out from Paul, but they're also the qualities God wants to draw out from us. Sometimes we go through things that we don't understand. But God can use those to beautifully deepen our relationship with him. When I was in year 10 at secondary school, for those of you a certain age, that's fourth form, a few of the girls in my tutor group decided that I was going to be their target for bullying. One of these girls, there were six of them, one of these girls had been my best friend when we were in year 7. So it was really particularly hurtful in year 10 when they cornered me in the library. And this girl who had been my particular good friend in year 7 was the one who called me all kinds of names and then slapped me around the face. There was no reason for them to do this. It was just they felt like showing their superiority in the class. And they were mean. It was a power play to assert their position in the class. Of course, I went home, I talked with my parents, I told the teachers, I did all the right things, and lots of sanctions were put in place, and teachers across the school were very aware and looked out for me. And so they didn't ever hit me again. But for the next 18 months, for the rest of year 10 and all of year 11, every time I would walk past any of them or any of the other girls from the other classes who were part of that gang, they would just whisper or say quietly really snide, horrible, unkind things. So for 18 months, there was this very passive, aggressive bullying going on in my life. And I remember at 14, 15, just being so distressed, so hurt, struggling with it, and praying, why doesn't God stop this? Why doesn't God intervene and get in the way of that difficulty? It was also during that time when I had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit, where I was on a camp a bit like New Wine, and I had a lot of grumpiness in me. I think I've shared this story with you before. And at the end of one of the youth sessions, which my mum had dragged me to, the guy who'd been speaking, I hadn't listened to any of it, but the guy who was speaking just started to pray that the Holy Spirit would come. And suddenly I just wept tears, like snot and tears flew in quite a remarkable way. And out of that moment, out of that encounter with the Holy Spirit, the thing that most impacted me was that knowledge deep inside of me. It was a knowledge, I don't know how I knew it, I don't know what it was, but I just knew in the deepest part of my spirit that God was weeping with me over the bullying. God knew everything. He knew how much it hurt. He knew every single word that had been spoken over me. And it grieved him, and he loved me, and he was with me in it. And nothing changed after that particular week away. I still went back to school, still all of the comments were being made, still all of those places that I did not go because they were places of vulnerability. But inwardly, I was changed. Inwardly, I knew that God was with me. I knew he loved me, and I knew his truth instead of any of those things that the other girls were saying about me. They had no power anymore. I came to a real and personal relationship with Jesus Christ during that time and grew so much. My self-confidence, instead of being based on life being easy, was based on who God said I was and on his presence in my life. Now, the bullying was not right, but I had to endure it in order to grow closer to God through it. My relationship with God, because I was being bullied, grew exponentially. The closer I was to God, the less the horrible experiences mattered to me. But if I hadn't had those horrible experiences, I wouldn't have grown closer to God. I wouldn't have needed to pray or to weep with him, or to be so broken in his presence. But through drawing near to him in the midst of the struggle, I found my heart becoming lighter and lighter towards the very girls who had made my life so miserable. Gradually through year 11, their words were having less and less impact, and they got bored and they stopped. On my last day of year 11, three of them came up to me and said that they were really sorry that they had bullied me so badly. And genuinely, in my heart, I was able to say, it's okay. I forgave you already. I'd forgiven you before you came and said sorry. And I had. It didn't, you know, it was nice for them to come and say sorry, but it didn't have any kind of hold on me still. I was free of it. But it took me enduring and living through that in order to grow in my relationship with God. It was endurance that brought me the freedom and peace whilst I was still in the spiritual battle. And it was relationship with God that completely transformed me and gave me a new confidence that was about who He said I was and His presence in my life. Other times, God calls us to endure in order to change our perspective or perhaps put us on a different path. Last year we used a book, we did a series on prayer, using a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. Now, this was a book that was really important to me another time in my life when I'd went through something really painful. And one chapter, one element of his book was particularly profound for me. And he talks about having a daughter with severe disabilities. He talks about having prayed when his wife was pregnant. They had other children as well, but when his wife was pregnant, like they had with all of their other children, they simply prayed that God would keep the baby healthy. And then when she was born, it was very obvious that she wasn't healthy. She still doesn't speak. She's got a very severe form of autism and other disabilities as well, and she needs a wheelchair to get around. She was severely disabled. They prayed throughout her life for God's healing. They believed in it. He and his wife were firm Christians. They prayed, Lord, if you're not going to heal her completely, please just give her the ability to speak. She still doesn't speak. Paul Miller talks in the book about the frustration of unanswered prayer and how difficult he found that. And that then, when Kim was aged 25... that God began to speak to him about endurance. Because he had a disabled daughter, he had stopped his busy professional working life where he was running his own business. And he changed to become a dad who could work from home. He got into writing books. And then out of those books, a whole ministry of prayer and humility came out of the experiences of family life and being professionally limited. After 25 years, Paul Miller saw that God had answered his prayers in a profoundly beneficial way. Much, much more so than if he had carried on being a businessman who was out, you know, earning lots of money for the family and doing all those good things, but not actually being present. That his whole ministry came out of a suffering that was to be endured. God had given him so much more because he had a disabled daughter than he would have done if Kim had been healthy. His testimony is that endurance and prayer shaped him into a different person, a more Christ-like Paul Miller, a humble, prayerful, deeply connected with God man. And it put him on a path where God could most use him. Endurance changed his perspective on the struggle and on himself. Now, one of the challenges of spiritual warfare is that it's hard. And we just want it to be over quickly, don't we? When something comes up that's a difficulty or is painful, we just want God to bring it to an end. And so that's what we pray. Lord, please take this away from me. Lord, please intervene. Change the situation. Lord, show us your breakthrough. And those are all good prayers to pray. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be praying them. We should. Sometimes God answers immediately, and we rejoice when that happens. But when it doesn't happen, we must not see that as our failure or a lack of faith or that our prayers are ineffective. God is powerfully at work through endurance It is one of the tools he has given us. He will deepen our relationship with him. He will take us to different places, shape our thinking, our experiences, our relationship, and our purpose, our giftings, our callings. Each one of us has a calling. He will shape those through the challenges that we face. It's not that he wants us to suffer, but he will use those struggles for good. We also find that acceptance is an important tool. Sometimes we endure things for a season and then they end. The situation changes, we move on, life looks different. But sometimes there are things in our lives that we cannot change, that we have no control over, and which will then, for the rest of our lives, be a sadness or a grief. When we lose a loved one, we can't change that. When we face something that is out of our control, we can't change it. We can only accept it. The psychology of grief says that there is this ebb and flow between all of the different stages, anger, bargaining, and others. But that the stage that we need to be working towards, and again, will come and will go, sometimes we'll reach it, sometimes we'll be far away from it. But the stage that we're working towards is acceptance. And it's only in acceptance that we truly find peace. The Serenity Prayer is one that's particularly important and powerful for those struggling with addictions. Lord, grant me the serenity. I can't remember how it goes now. The first bit, I can't remember. The end bit is the important bit. But to accept the things I cannot change. Wisdom to know the difference. For the family and friends of those who are addicts, there are things that they cannot change. They cannot make somebody that they love stop being an addict. However much they love and support and facilitate and try and help and do all those things, in the end, they cannot change that situation. There are many other ways in which, as well, God invites us to meet with him in accepting certain things in order that we find the breakthrough inwardly. The decision in our own hearts, minds and spirits to accept that something tragic, terrible, horrible, unfortunate, whatever it is, to accept what has happened. To allow God to meet us in the pain of that. To let it shape us. Become part of who we are. But then also be able to hear and receive from God the other things he wants us to move on into. And I just want to turn back to the chapter 4 passage, the treasures in jars of clay. Again, we need to remember that the context Paul is writing about is leadership, and he's talking about his own apostolic ministry, the importance of the believers seeing the message that he carries, not him or any other leader. It doesn't matter who the leader is. It matters the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his hope, of his eternal salvation, and his presence with us in this life. Paul explains then that the treasure of Jesus is hidden inside ordinary, perishable pot. A pot that can be hard pressed on every side. But inside, the treasure is not crushed. A pot that is perplexed, but not in despair, because God is there. A clay jar that is persecuted, but never abandoned, that can be struck down, but the treasure inside cannot be destroyed. This passage has gone on to mean a great deal to the persecuted church, because they experience these things in profound and real ways because of their faith in Jesus. But we too need to know the truth of what Paul is expressing from his own experience and what he can see for the church. We will come under all kinds of things, experiences, life circumstances that put us under pressure, where we might feel that we are broken, where we're confused by the struggles that we face and we just don't know how to get through them. This passage encourages us again to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, so that we don't find any of those things pulling us into a place of despair. When we find our lives have been stripped of the things that were important to us, we might go through job loss, marriage breakdown, our children being unwell, financial problems, our homes being repossessed, or our friends deserting us. All of these experiences, all of these losses can lead us to a place where we think that we, the clay jar, has been destroyed. But Paul tells us the treasure inside is imperishable. And when we work through to acceptance, we find that we are still alive. And we have a life with Jesus, which is worth living. We have the hope of heaven. Our place there is secure. Our relationship with Jesus Christ cannot be broken from his side. Sometimes our hard experiences lead us to reject God or push away from him because the pain is too much, because we feel that he's let us down or that he's rejected us. But Jesus has never left us, never abandoned us. He is always there and always ready to embrace us with his open arms. Acceptance is about allowing him into those hurts and pains, allowing him to speak about how we feel about them. So we are honest and real, but we listen to what he's saying too. Acceptance can take us to a different place of peace, because we're centered on Jesus instead of the pain. That's really important to say and be clear about. Acceptance is not staying in a bad place. If you're in a relationship or a situation where something is wrong and happening to you in a bad way, where you're experiencing abuse of some kind, then you do not need to stay in it. Jesus is not asking us to make ourselves victims or to stay in a victim mindset. That's the thing he wants to release us from. But it's an acceptance inwardly, one that allows us to sit with the pain of what's happened, to weep with God, and to allow him to lead us into the place of peace. It might take years. It might take longer than that. It might take a whole lifetime. But our aim should always be to get to that place where the pain of what we've experienced is no longer able to overwhelm us, where those things which have been tragic in our lives are not the things that define who we are, or that we remain centered on them. When we accept them, they are part of us. But we are able and willing to let the other things God is doing in our lives increase, to allow His words and His truths and His gifts and His other things that He's doing to build us up again, so that God in us is bigger than our broken hearts. What we see from these passages is that Paul's theology is a personal and powerful message of humility in the face of suffering and struggle. He is speaking to the Corinthians and to us about spiritual warfare. To be ready for things to go wrong, not to expect life to always be easy. If we do that, then we won't be prepared. Endurance and acceptance as tools help us to be prepared. We think about them, we gird ourselves with them, we put them on as part of our spiritual armor. And in that way, we are ready when struggle, disappointment, persecution, or pain come into our lives. Because Jesus wants us to be prepared, that we might fight expectantly in prayer, that we might believe God does answer our prayers, but that sometimes there will be waiting involved in that. Waiting, enduring, and allowing Him to shape and change us. And that He is trying to grow in us a humility that will accept the hard things in our lives and accept His presence into the pain and the wound in order that He might do a slow but deep work of healing. And so as we respond to God, as we allow Him to continue to speak, we're going to sing a worship song that was written by a man who lost everything. He experienced this himself. He wrote the hymn, "It is well with my soul," after his daughters had drowned and he was doing God's work. He was a missionary. He was travelling from one country to another. He'd gone ahead of his family. And when his family travelled on after him, they were killed in the sea. But he wrote, "It is well with my soul." Because he allowed God to meet with him in that pain, in that struggle. And this is a kind of a modernised version of that hymn, but the same words, the same truth is there. And so you might want to just, for this first song, spend some time sitting and receiving from God what He's saying to you. And maybe the worship band can sing it over us first, and then we can join in for the second or third time through. It is the original hymn.